Really looking forward to jumping into this message. And I'm going to go ahead right off the top, and I'm going to tell you where we're going in this message. And the reason I'm going to tell you right off the top where we're going is because I think this message could be very transformational for all of us. But I need to tell you where we're going right at the beginning, because you're going to have a lot of skepticism as soon as I tell you where we're going. And I'm going to need you to spend the entirety of the message proving whether where we're going is true or not. And you're going to prove whether it's true or not, not because of what I say today, but because of what the scripture says, illuminated by the Spirit of God. So here's where we're going to go today. We're going to go and we're going to come around this idea that God sends, and I want you to underline or emphasize that word, God sends storms into our lives, not to do something to us, but to produce something in us. God sends storms into our lives, not to do something to us, but to produce something in us. We're going to find our scripture today in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 33. So if you've got your copy of the scripture, I'd invite you to turn there or follow along on your smartphone or iPad, or follow along on the screens. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. And I just want to read this for us today. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Well, right there, I need to give you a little bit of context. What's going on in the story? Well, if you just back up a couple of paragraphs in chapter 14, what we see is going on is that Jesus has been out doing ministry all over the countryside. Many miracles are being performed all over. People are coming to faith. People are believing in Jesus. People are following Jesus. But all of a sudden, we see at the beginning of chapter 14 that the pressure is on. And we see that the pressure is on Jesus' ministry because we see that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he's been killed. And when Jesus hears the news of John's execution, Jesus decides to get away. And as he tries to get away, the crowds follow him and they won't let him get away. And so they follow him out to this countryside. And there we see in verse 13, we see the feeding of the 5,000. And we see on that hillside, Jesus performs a miracle and feeds 5,000 men plus the women and children. And now we get to this story where Jesus, again, once the feeding of the 5,000 is done, the crowds are being dispersed by Jesus. He puts the disciples immediately on a boat, and he made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Jesus, we pray over these next moments that you would come and reveal yourself to us through your scripture. God, we're not interested in what Aaron Coe has to say today. God, we're not interested in our own opinions today. We're not interested in our own thoughts, our own commentary today. But God, we are truly interested in what you, the creator of the world, the king of the universe, the one who wrote scripture for us. God, we're interested in what you have to say to us today. So God, we pray right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would come and speak truth to us. God, that you would meet us in the middle of our doubt. God, that you would meet us in the middle of our fear. God, that you would meet us in the middle of our apathy. And God, that you would meet us in the middle of our desperation. So God, we pray that you would do this today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 6 years into our marriage, my wife and I got some news that married couples don't want to receive, especially married couples who have a high desire to have a family of their own. And that is, we got news that we would never be able to have children biologically on our own. We had been through a series of miscarriages and then through a series of tests and a lot of other things. And ultimately, it led the medical professionals to conclude that we would never be able to have children on our own. And so obviously, that sent us on a major journey in our lives. God, what are you wanting to do in and through us as a result of this? And ultimately, what God began to show us is that he had a heart for adoption. He is an adoptive father. He adopts us into his family. And he has a heart for children all over the world who are fatherless and motherless. And that's where God ultimately was leading us to. And we were living in New York City at the time, and so we began to explore overseas adoption, and we started looking at all the options and began to narrow some things down. And many of you know our story, but lo and behold, as we began to narrow down where we were going to adopt from overseas, my wife got pregnant. Now, we had been pregnant before, but she had never been able to carry to term. And so 10 weeks turned into 20 weeks, and 20 weeks turned into 30 weeks. And along the way, the doctors even consulted us. They said, listen, this is going to be a high-risk pregnancy. You may want to look at your options. And I'm like, I don't understand what you're talking about. And they're like, you might want to look at your options. This is high risk. This is risky. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Ultimately, it dawned on me what they were talking about. And I said to the doctor, I said, listen, I don't care if our son is born with his forearm coming out of his forehead. We're going to have him, you know. That was kind of my response to that. And so 30 weeks turns into 40 weeks. My wife goes into labor and we have our son, Ezra. And he was born perfectly healthy. Amazing. But our heart for adoption didn't stop there. We didn't think, okay, well, God has answered our prayer in a way that we didn't think he would answer. And so now we'll just go on and pursue biological children. No. We knew that there were a lot of kids. And by this time, again, we're living in New York City. And we're made aware of the fact that there are 16,000 foster kids in New York City. And so we have a friend that walks us through the foster care system, and we ended up deciding to foster to adopt. And we go through the classes, and we get certified to be foster parents in the city of New York. And just before Christmas in 2009, social workers knocked on our door. They called the day before, but then they knocked on our door 24 hours later and brought our son into our home. And Joshua came to live with us. And Joshua, when he came into our home, he was weighing 4 pounds. They had him in 3-month-old clothes, and he weighed 4 pounds. He could fit right into my hand. And what we realized very quickly when they brought Joshua to us is that Joshua was not well. Joshua could not hold down any of the formula, any of the food that they had. And so for the next year and a half, we went on a journey trying to figure out how to get Joshua to grow. There was a 3-month period in there where Joshua didn't gain 1 ounce of weight because of how sick he was. He was born premature and, again, very underweight. And so every day, whatever food would go in, it's almost like all of it would come out. And we spent a year and a half experimenting on different formulas just to try to keep food in him. One kind of funny story is that one night my wife is out. It's raining in New York. Have you ever been to New York when it's raining? It's almost impossible to get a cab in Manhattan when it's raining. And she's out, and she's got our 3 kids at that time in Manhattan, pouring down rain, trying to hail a cab. She's got Joshua strapped onto her. By this time, we've got Joshua's little sister, Ella, who came to live with us. That's another story for another day. So if you think you're not going to have kids and all of a sudden you're going to end up with 3 or 4, that's kind of how that works in our life. But my wife's on the Upper West Side trying to hail a cab, got 3 kids pouring down rain. She gets into the cab, and Joshua starts going through his little episodes where he's starting to kind of cough. And when he starts to cough, he coughs louder and he coughs louder and he coughs louder. And you know what's going to come. Sorry if this is a little explicit for you, but he's going to lose everything that's in his stomach. Well, Carmen knows that if he throws up in this cab driver is going to kick us out of the cab, right? That's what's going to happen. And so he's coughing. The cab driver's yelling back, "Hey, is everything okay?" Carmen's like, "Yeah, it's great. Keep driving. It's pouring down rain." Joshua's coughing more and more. Cab driver's like, "Hey, you sure everything's okay?" Carmen's like, "Yeah, it's absolutely great." And about that time, Carmen knows it's about to come. So Carmen opens up her jacket and shoves Joshua's head down into the jacket. And he loses his lunch. She gets home and just kind of throws everything off, throws the kids on the bed. And is like, I'm done. My wife is a hero. But man, so we go through this whole journey for a year and a half. When he was 3 years old, I get a call. He was at my parents' house up in Kentucky. He was visiting. I get a call, and my dad says in a very panicked voice that Joshua is not doing great. And we took him to the immediate care, and they won't let him in because we're not his guardian. And so I fly up immediately to go to Louisville to be with him. And as soon as I get there, I know immediately we've got to rush Joshua to the emergency center at the Children's Hospital in Louisville. Why? Because he can't breathe. And they immediately put him into the intensive care unit. They hook him up to all the tubes and the machines. Why? Because he can't get enough breath. And after a few hours, the nurse comes in and she explains to us how critical the situation is. She says, "Listen, Joshua is a very sick little boy. And these next few hours are going to be very critical." And for the next few days, we watched as he struggled to breathe and as he struggled to get enough air into his lungs. And fortunately, by God's grace, over time, he began to heal and get stronger and was able to come home. But those first three years of his life were an amazing journey for us. And we could have been tempted to wonder, and we were at times tempted to wonder, "God, why are you allowing us to go through this?" We could also be tempted just to kind of manage our way through the trial. Just say, "Listen, we're just going to kind of suck it up and we're just going to make it happen." We could also get desperate and do crazy things through that time. We could also be fearful. We can also doubt where God is, and all kinds of emotions start to stir up. And that's what we find when we go through storms in life. Storms bring out all kinds of things in us. They reveal all kinds of things that are going on in our heart. And usually we start to wonder, "God, why are you doing this to me? God, I thought I was following you. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. Why are you allowing this to happen?" You know, you might think to yourself, "Listen, I've set a great example for my kids. We've tried to raise them in a godly home, but yet they're still rebellious. We tried to found our marriage on godly principles, and yet we still split up. We tried to build a business using integrity and godly principles, and yet our business is failing." And oftentimes we will wonder, "God, why are you allowing us to go through this struggle? Why are you doing that to us?" And what I want to propose today is that God is not sending us into storms to do something to us, but he's sending us into those storms to build something in us. He's wanting to build something in us. And we see this in this scripture over and over again. Jesus has his disciples in a situation where he's wanting to build something in us. If you notice the stories of Jesus and his disciples, don't they tend to repeat the same conversations and the same activities over and over again? Isn't that reassuring to you and I today, is that we don't have to get it on the first go around, because the disciples certainly didn't get it. I mean, by the way, this is the second storm that Jesus took them through. The real storm in a boat, the waves are crashing in. So, I mean, they didn't get it in the first storm. So six chapters later, he repeats again and says, "All right, you didn't get it the first time. I'm going to take you into another storm." And he does it again. Why? Because Jesus is trying to build something into them today. So there's six things that I want to tell us today really quickly. Hopefully these will be encouragements to us. The first thing that I want us to see today in this scripture is that it is Jesus that directed them into the storm. Jesus directed and allowed them into the storm. Now, for some of you, that might be really hard to grasp. It's one thing to think about him sending his disciples into a storm, but it's a whole other thing when you start to think about the storm in your life and thinking that Jesus has allowed that or he has directed that storm. But I think we need to get our minds around this idea that Jesus allows and directs these storms to come into our lives. We see that right here in verse 22, he made them get into the boat. I mean, when I make my children do something, it's pretty clear what I am wanting them to do if I have to make them do it. Jesus made them get into the boat. You think Jesus knew where that boat was going to end up? Absolutely. He knew that boat was going to fly straight into a torrent. Why? Because he created the torrent. And so he's sending them out straight into that. And we need to get our minds around that Jesus is in control. He is sovereign even over the tough stuff. He's sovereign even over the tough stuff, and he sends us into those things. Just to further state this point, you don't really need my opinion on this, but you do need the opinion of Scripture. So here's a few verses just to back this up. In Matthew 4:1, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. In Matthew 8:23, we see that Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed, and there arose a great storm. This was the first storm. In Matthew 10, we see that Jesus was sending his disciples out as sheep among wolves. That sounds really amazing, right? He sends them out as sheep among wolves. Doesn't sound real safe. Matthew 16:21, from time to time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. James 1 says, consider it joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Matthew 18 says, it's necessary for temptations to come. So the question is, does God direct us into storms or allow us into storms? Does he direct or does he allow? The answer is yes to both. And the moment we can start to get our hearts and heads around this idea that Jesus is in control, even in the tough stuff, then we can begin to trust him to lead us to the outcomes that he desires for us. A couple other things we see here. This storm revealed apathy and fear in these disciples, but Jesus produced intimacy with them. The storm produced apathy and fear, but Jesus produced empathy. Let me just break those down really quickly. First of all, you see that they were apathetic. It says they were in the boat. It says that a great storm arose. It says they were even tormented by the waves. But what I find is interesting is that the scripture doesn't say that they get scared until they see Jesus coming. So they're out there riding these waves, being tossed back and forth by the waves in the middle of the storm, and they're not scared yet. Why? Because they were fishermen. They had been here before. They had been in this situation before, and they knew how to manage the storm. And for you, the situations that you're in, the storm that you're in, you may have been here before. You may have passed by that way before. Maybe your business is in trouble right now, and it was in trouble 8 years ago, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, I've been there before. I can do this again if I just muster up enough strength. Or you have rebellious children, and you've been on a pattern. And kind of the situation that they're in right now is the same situation they were in just a few months ago. And you're thinking, man, we've been here before. And our tendency sometimes is that we just say, listen, I've been there, done that. And so I'm just going to suck it up, pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm just going to manage this thing. And we tend not to admit our need for help. And we just say, listen, I'm going to power through. The disciples, they'd been there before. They were fearful. The storm brought out, it revealed fear, but it revealed fear once they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and it says that they were afraid. And when they saw him, that's when they cried out in terror. They cried out in terror. But I think the amazing thing here is that when they were apathetic and they were fearful, Jesus didn't push them away. He didn't say, hey, guys, you need to try better. Hey, guys, it's me. No, what Jesus said to them, he said, listen, take heart. It is I. Take heart right now. Listen, I am with you. I am coming to you. Even in the midst of your apathy, even in the midst of your fear, I am coming to you. You don't have to come running to find me. No, no, no. I'm on the water. I am walking to you right now. And I will find you where you are in the midst of all of the chaos of life. Take heart. It is I. It's the same word used there that we see in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses sees this burning bush and he's scared to death by this bush that shouldn't be on fire, but yet he's watching this bush, he's watching it burn up, and yet it's not being consumed. And the Lord comes and speaks to Moses and says, listen, I am is with you. And it's the same thing that he's saying to us right now in the midst of whatever storm we're in. I am is with us. This storm also revealed doubt. This storm also revealed doubt in these disciples. I thought it was interesting when you see Peter's interaction with Jesus. What did Peter say to Jesus? He said, Lord, if it is you. Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. I find that interesting because Peter had been with Jesus the longest, and you think he would know who Jesus is when he sees him out on the water. But Peter is still in doubt. And so he says, Lord, if it's you. And he's not doubting that it's Jesus the man, but what he is doubting is that Jesus God? And can he meet me? So, hey, I'm going to put him to the test. And so in the middle of his doubt, he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, oh, Peter, go back, mind your own business. No, what did he do? He invited him to come. He said, hey, get out here. Come on. Come and join me on the journey. And here's what I want to tell you today. Even in the middle of your doubt, even with what you're going through today, if you're doubting Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to chastise you for doubting. He doesn't want to put you down for doubting. He doesn't want to rebuke you for doubting. No, no, no. He just says, listen, come and join me. Come out here on the water. I will walk with you. I'll put my arm around you, and we're going to walk together through your doubt. So whatever you're going through today, you are not alone. And the last thing that we see here, the next thing that we see here is that the storm revealed desperation. The storm revealed desperation. So Jesus invites Peter out onto the water. Peter begins to walk toward Jesus, but what happens? The second that he sees the waves, the second that he sees the wind, what did he do? He got scared. And what happened? He began to sink. He began to sink. And then what did he do? He cried out. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He reached out his arm and he saved him. He grabbed him up, pulled him into himself. I hope you're seeing a pattern over and over again. When the storms of life reveal something negative in us, doubt, apathy, fear, when those things start to come out, desperation, when those things start to come out, Jesus is right there by our side, and his arm is long to save, and he's going to reach out, and he's going to grab us, and he's going to pull us up and save us. And that's what Jesus does. You want to know the heart of the gospel today? The heart of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus is always pursuing. There's no doubt big enough. There's no problem enormous enough. There's no tragedy that you've created. There's no craziness in your life that Jesus isn't right there with you. As I was reading this story, the thing that probably stood out to me the most was this next to last verse in this section. And it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I think a lot of times when we read that verse, we focus on the fact that the wind ceased. So when Jesus got into the boat, the storm stopped. And that is true. But I think the biggest miracle in this verse is found in the first part of the sentence. And that is the fact that Jesus got into the boat. Jesus got into their boat. Jesus was with them. He didn't say, listen, guys, you've messed up. Guys, we've been this way before. I've tried to teach you all these things about me. I've tried to teach you to trust me. I'm fed up with you, so I'm going to go my own way. No, no, no. Jesus didn't get fed up. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to go my own way. No, what did Jesus do? He got into the boat. And so if you want to take any encouragement from this message today, the encouragement for you is that Jesus is in the boat with you. You just got a negative diagnosis. Jesus is in the boat with you. Your business partner just stole your business. Jesus is in the boat with you. You just had a judgment come out against you. Jesus is in the boat with you. Your marriage is crumbling. Jesus is in the boat with you. You have more month than money. Jesus is in the boat with you. Your kids are rebellious. Jesus is in the boat with you. You're struggling through the depths of depression. Jesus is in the boat with you. Alcohol has robbed you of your best years. Jesus is in the boat with you. And then hang on a second. If you're riding high today, Jesus is in the boat with you. If you got it all figured out today, Jesus is in the boat with you. So whether you're sailing high or riding low, Jesus is going to get into your boat. And that is the gospel. The gospel tells us over and over again that Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. Tells us in the story of the prodigal son, it's really the story of a prodigal God. It says, when the father saw his son, his rebellious son, who was a long way off, what did he do? He ran toward him. And what did he do? He embraced him. And that's what God is doing for us today in the middle of our storm. So regardless of what you are going through, Jesus is with you and he's getting into your boat. And when Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased, and it says that everybody in the boat worshiped him. It says they all worshiped him. And what did they say? It says, truly, you are the Son of God. Why did they say that? Why did they say, truly, you are the Son of God? The reason they said that is that they were confident that he was the Son of God. Do you know what confidence is directly proportional to? Confidence is directly proportional to past success. Confidence is directly proportional to past success. In 2002, if you were a Braves fan and you saw John Smoltz coming into the game, you were confident that we were going to get the save because he had 55 of them that year, and that was pretty amazing. A lot of you are confident right now. You're sitting in a chair right now. And the reason you're sitting in that chair is because when you sat down, you didn't even think a thing about it. You just sat down. Why? Because every time you've seen somebody sit in these chairs, they've always worked, right? And so you are confident in the past success of these chairs. And for the disciples, the reason they worshiped is because their confidence was confirmed. You see, they had been with Jesus over and over again. They had seen him perform miracles. And every time they kind of kept coming back to Jesus and said, listen, do it one more time. Show us one more time. I know you healed that blind guy over there, but we need you to see you to do it again. I know you fed 5,000 over here, but we just need to see it again, Jesus. Would you show us one more time? Peter's like, listen, I've been out on water with you before. I've done all kinds of things with you, but please just get me out here one more time because I just need to believe it one more time. And without fail, Jesus showed up and showed himself to them over and over again. And 100% of the time, Jesus delivered. He delivered. And so they had confidence in the fact that Jesus was going to deliver. And so that's why they dropped to their knees in the middle of that boat and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They were saying, in other words, they were saying, listen, you have come through for us once again. You've done it before, and now you're doing it again, and we're going to believe you're going to do it into the future. And that's something that we can stake our life on. Jesus had a 1,000% batting average. Every time he stepped up to the plate, he knocked it out of the park. You see, other people will fail you. Businesses will fail you. The economy will fail you. Politicians will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your children will fail you. Other things will fail, but there's one thing that is sure in this life, and that is Jesus. 1,000% of the time, he will come through for you, and that's something that we can be confident in. And so that's why when we're in the middle of our storm, we can be confident. We can be confident in the middle of a storm, even when we can't see our way forward, even when the waves are just crashing down. The lawyers are knocking on our door. Your relationship with your spouse is going sideways. The diagnosis is grim. Regardless of how big the waves are, Jesus is right there with us. He's in the boat rowing and saying, listen, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you the whole time. He said, listen, I've been through this storm before. I can identify with the pain. He says, and I was a refugee in a country that wasn't my own. I didn't have a home to live in. I was single. You name it. I've got people coming against me from all sides. You name the challenge, I've gone through it. But here's the thing about Jesus. He came through on the other side. I remember a few years ago, I was flying over to Arkansas for a day of meetings. And on the way back, it was late at night, it was the last flight into Atlanta. And as we were flying toward Hartsfield, the captain came over the radio and he said, well, ladies and gentlemen, I've asked the flight attendants to take a seat because we're gonna fly through a storm. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, why in the world are we gonna fly through this storm? It's a big sky. You know, we could fly down to Argentina and get around this storm and come into Atlanta. I really don't care. I just don't want to fly through the storm. But if you've been there, you know what starts to happen. Your heart starts to race and your palms start to get sweaty. And so they flew straight through the storm. The plane starts rocking and it starts going up and down. And I'm with a business partner of mine and we're just talking and we're trying to keep our mind off the fact that we're being jostled back and forth. And we're just talking louder and louder and louder, just trying to keep our mind off. Then all of a sudden, I don't know exactly what happened, but lightning burst and we hit a wind pocket or something and the plane just dropped. I don't know how many feet it dropped, but it dropped a long way. And it dropped so much that the overhead bins opened and luggage started falling out. Seat trays started coming down. People were having spontaneous prayer meetings all over that plane. It was amazing. Those of us that grew up Baptist probably said a few words we weren't supposed to say. But man, that plane's just getting tossed all around. And so for me, I'm sitting there looking for just something to fix my eyes on. And so I look at the flight attendant. You know, and flight attendants have to buckle in, they're facing you. And so I was facing the flight attendant. And it was really amazing because as I looked into her eyes, she wasn't flinching one bit. Her eyes were fixed forward. There was no fear in her eyes. There was no terror in her eyes. She wasn't scared. And I just thought to myself, how can this be? And then it hit me. She's flown through this storm before, and she knows that we come out on the other side. She's been there, she's done it, survived it, thrived after it. How much more so with Jesus? He's been through the storm. And man, he's not only come out on the other side, but listen, in his coming out on the other side, he not only came out of that grave, but in the process, he defeated hell, death, and everything in between. And by his coming out, he gives us life anew. He gives us something to hope for. He gives us something to believe in. He gives us hope that our trial is just a momentary problem because he's forming something in us and he's doing something in us. And what he wants us to do in the middle of the storm is just to lift our hand and say, God, I know you got this. You know, the thing about worship is all worship doesn't have to be ecstatic. Worship can just be a simple acknowledgement that God, you are in control. God, I'm in pain right now, but I'm just going to believe that you are in control. God, I'm directionless right now, but I'm just going to believe that you hold my direction. And as we start to shift our mind and we start to shift our heart in the middle of our pain and just to see that God has it, that he is sovereign over all of this, it starts to change how we think about. And so we stop thinking negatively and we start believing positively that God is going to get us through. So my challenge for you today is that when you start to feel the breeze of life come against you, the winds of life, my challenge is that when you feel that breeze, you just hit your knees. You'd hit your knees in worship saying, God will get me through. The one who has brought me thus far will get me through to the end. And I believe it, and I believe we're going to come out stronger on the other side of it. So when you're going through the storms of life, you can be confident because the one who has been through the storm before will see you through to the other side.